Good morning. My name's Tom, one of the pastors here, and we're going to spend the next 25 minutes or so looking at that passage that Simon read earlier. Why don't we pray together as we begin that? Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word, which does show us Christ. And we ask that as we look at him, we might see him and see our King. And know him to be the King of Kings, that we might bow down and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got a Bible, you will find it helpful to turn to that Bible, to John chapter 12. If you look in the index and find where John is and turn to John towards the end of the Bible and then find chapter 12, we'll be spending our time there. Kids, you may have an activity sheet with you. That will help you to follow along some of the things that we'll be talking about. There'll be a link to that in the weekly email that was sent out on Friday if you haven't got it, but you'd like to get hold of one. Unless you were around during the Second World War, you will probably never have faced anything like what we are facing right now. A battle that the whole world is fighting. A threat to our lives. Something for which the nation and the whole world is mobilizing on a scale unprecedented. And I wonder how you're feeling after weeks cooped up inside, maybe bored, maybe worried about what's going to happen to a job, to your family, afraid as things ramp up and you see the effects of what is going on, stressed, with the change in routine and what on earth is going on. At a time like this, we need someone to lead us. And we begin to feel how small we are and look to our leaders, maybe in a way that we've never looked in the past. But maybe more than that, we see how small we are as human beings. And we look to someone greater who can save us. As we see our government doing an excellent job, but not being able to get rid of this threat or to save us. Maybe we realize that as humans, we are not ultimately in control. And we cry out for someone greater, someone who can rescue. This Sunday is called Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter Sunday. And we're going to look back at that very first Palm Sunday, as Simon was mentioning earlier. Then the people also faced an enemy, not an invisible enemy like ours, but an enemy that they could see. If you'd asked a Jew what their enemy was, they'd probably have said the Romans. They were living oppressed by this nation who had conquered them. And they could see their weakness and they were waiting for someone to rescue them and bring them freedom. They wanted God to send his king, something that God had promised centuries before. They were waiting for a king to come and restore their nation. And now this Jesus comes along and they wonder, could this Jesus be that king promised long before by God? They wanted a powerful king. Maybe a warrior king like King David 1,000 years before, who'd defeated his enemies around. Maybe a king like King Solomon, wise and wealthy, who built up an empire, a kingdom that was rich and glorious. Maybe one of those powerful kings, a king who could come in and overthrow these oppressive Romans and restore them and bring freedom. Well, this Jesus, he looked impressive. He taught with authority. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He changed water into wine. He multiplied bread for 5,000 people. And just not long before, he'd raised a man from the dead, Lazarus, who'd been dead in a tomb 4 days. Jesus had commanded him to come out, and Lazarus had come out alive again. This crowd had found a king, a powerful king who could come and lead them to restore their nation. Have a look at those verses from John chapter 12, verses 12 to 13. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. That festival that's mentioned there, it's the Passover festival, happened once a year when the Jews from miles around descended on Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover together. Verse 13, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Why palm branches? Well, palm branches by that time had become a national symbol. And they were used to symbolize victory over enemies. Maybe something similar to what would happen if when an athlete wins a race in a stadium. They win the race, and what's the first thing that they do? They go and grab a national flag. They drape it over themselves. They run and do a lap of honor. They are celebrating their victory, and they take a national symbol, their flag, to celebrate the victory for their country. Maybe something similar is going on here. People find their national symbol, a palm branch, and they celebrate what they think might be a future victory because their king has come. And what do they say? They quote this psalm that we read earlier. A song giving thanks to God for his love to his people, his love in providing a king. A song that's normally sung at the Passover. And the key thing about these verses are the verses that they say when Jesus comes. They say verses that are about God's king. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They're saying that they think this Jesus is God's king. And to make it crystal clear, they even add an extra line. Blessed is the King of Israel. They think Jesus is God's promised king. So what's Jesus going to do? The crowds that have gathered for this huge feast in Jerusalem have come to the gates of the city, and they're ready to make him king. And all Jesus needs is for someone to provide a horse. He gets on the horse, and he comes in, and he leads this rebellion to restore the nation. Is this what Jesus came for? Is this what he's been preparing for? What does John record next? Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Come on, Jesus. A king doesn't sit on a young donkey. A king sits on a horse, a large, powerful war horse. Can someone not find him a horse? If you can't get a war horse, then at least just get some horse, but not this donkey. Kings don't sit on donkeys, Jesus. What are you doing? A few weeks ago, I was watching Shrek 2 with my older daughter, Molly. And this Bible passage makes me think of a scene in that film where Donkey, a very ordinary looking donkey, gets hold of this magic potion from the fairy godmother. And overnight, he's transformed from this donkey into an impressive stallion. That's the kind of thing that Shrek needs to ride into the city to impress his parents-in-law, the king and queen. An impressive stallion, not this very ordinary-looking donkey. Kids, have you managed to spot the differences between those two pictures on your activity sheet? Which one looks more like something that a king needs to ride into a city on? So what is Jesus doing here? Well, he's telling the crowds, you are right, I am God's king. But I'm not the king that you think you want, the king that you've been expecting. You want a king who's going to come and solve what you think is your biggest problem, the Romans. But I've got a different plan. And so John explains what is going on by pointing us to this prophecy from Zechariah, who wrote this a few hundred years before Jesus. As it is written, verse 14, do not be afraid, daughter Zion, referring to Jerusalem. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Zechariah, the prophet, spoke these verses looking forward to a king that God had promised and seeing that he would come on a donkey. Maybe you know something of Jesus. Maybe you see Jesus to be an impressive person. But we all need to ask the question, is the Jesus that we've heard about, is the Jesus that we have in our mind's eye, the Jesus that we read about in the Bible? Or do we invent our own Jesus, the Jesus that we want, the Jesus that suits our life, the Jesus that we're comfortable with? Jesus sat on a donkey to make a point. Well, first, he'd read Zechariah, and he knew that he was going to fulfill this prophecy. He was the king that God had promised long ago. He was the king who was going to enter Jerusalem seated on that donkey. But why the donkey? Why did God speak through his prophet Zechariah saying the king was sitting on a donkey? Why could God not have spoken about a horse? Well, we need to look at a bit more of what Zechariah said. And John quotes just this one verse, but he wants us to read the rest of it. The Jews would have known the rest of it. We don't. So let's look at a bit more of that passage. And if we look at Zechariah, you can find Zechariah a bit earlier on in the Bible, just towards the end of the Old Testament. If we look at Zechariah chapter 9, from verse 9, I think we see three reasons why Jesus sat on a donkey. Three reasons why Jesus sat on a donkey. First, Jesus came humbly. Have a look. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, humbly in other translations, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. When a king enters a city, we expect him to display his power, don't we? Imagine if the queen entered Bristol. We'd expect pomp and ceremony, splendor and majesty. But Jesus sits on a donkey as a way of showing that he's giving up power. So God's king sat on a donkey because he came humbly. Second thing we see here is that Jesus sat on a donkey because his goal, his aim was peace, not war. Zechariah continues his prophecy, verse 10, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim, this he is God's king, he will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't sit on a war horse because he came to take away war horses. Jesus didn't come to conquer, to lead a rebellion. Jesus came to bring peace. And not just peace for one nation, the nation of Israel, but peace to the nations. Peace for the world. A peace that will extend to the ends of the earth because his rule as king will extend to the ends of the earth. Jesus sat on a donkey because he came humbly. Because he came to bring peace. And the third thing I think we see here, he sat on a donkey because he came to die. Jesus knew that he was about to die. John tells us in the previous chapter how the Jewish leaders were already plotting to kill him. Chapter 11, verse 53. And then one chapter later, Jesus tells his disciples this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, to the earth, and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is talking about himself. He needs to die that he might bear much fruit. Jesus was entering Jerusalem on a donkey because he was going to submit himself to those who wanted to kill him. Why? What kind of king dies before he's even been crowned? Let's read some more from Zechariah. Verse 11. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare to you that I will restore to you double. Now, Zechariah doesn't give all the detail, but the basic point is clear. Do you notice the words, blood of my covenant? God's king is going to rescue his people through the shedding of his blood. Blood of my covenant, blood of a sacrifice to secure a covenant. God's king is going to shed his blood to rescue his people from this pit. Jesus knew this prophecy as he knew the rest of the old scriptures. He knew that God's king would come to die and to give his own life. The apostle John makes it clear in a letter that he wrote. This is 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He had a mission much bigger than freeing the Jews from Roman oppression. He'd come to free people from the pit of sin, and he would do it by shedding his own blood as a sacrifice for sin. Jesus sat on a donkey because he came humbly, because he came to bring peace, because he came to bring peace through dying on a cross. Kids, are you filling in those words on the bottom of that activity sheet? Maybe you've spotted a couple of those words already. The first one I haven't mentioned yet begins with a G, but I am going to mention it later. So do keep an ear open for that word. It's a good thing that Jesus sat on a donkey and not on a war horse. Because if he had sat on a war horse, then we would have been crushed. At the start of those verses from Zechariah, it goes like this. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. God's king Jesus was perfectly righteous. And if he had come in power then all of us who are not righteous would have been crushed by a king on a war horse. Now, I know this isn't popular. I know that you might not agree with what I'm saying here, but you and me are not righteous. As Simon was mentioning earlier in the service, sin is not loving God with all our heart. It's not loving our neighbor as ourself. And if we think about that, then it means that we all have sinned. All except Jesus, the only one who lived a perfect, righteous life, loving God with all his heart and loving his neighbor as himself. And so if we were to stand before this righteous king coming on a war horse, then we would simply have been crushed. But he sat on a donkey, gentle, humble, and bringing peace through his death on the cross. Sin. As another prophet wrote, he was crushed for our iniquities, our sin. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Our present situation can make us reevaluate. What is most important to me? What is my biggest problem? It would be easy to think that our biggest problem was the coronavirus and all the consequences that are happening now and may happen in the years to come. It certainly is one of the greatest threats that you and I have ever faced. I don't want to make light of it in any way. And we want to help and pray for our governments and our medical services and all those who are fighting on the front line against this great threat. And as Christians, we want to be the best citizens that we can be in following the government advice and in listening and obeying them and in praying for them and in reaching out to the poor and the weak and the vulnerable and in praying that God would rescue us from this virus. But we as Christians recognize also that our greatest need is not freedom from this virus, but freedom from the prison that we're in because of sin. The Jews in Jesus' time cheered for Jesus because they thought he was the king who would come and free them from what they thought was their greatest problem, the Romans. But Jesus sat on a donkey and not a horse to show that he had a different plan. He had God's plan to rescue his people from sin through the shedding of his blood. There was a mixed response to Jesus entering the city in Jerusalem. His disciples, they obviously came in with him. They'd obviously aligned themselves with him before. They were following him, even if they didn't understand everything back then. On the other side were the Pharisees, some of the Jewish leaders who'd already decided they didn't like this Jesus and they wanted to kill him. And here's what they said in verse 19. Look, the whole world has gone after him. They seemed jealous and bitter. And in between the disciples and the Pharisees are these crowds, a crowd who'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and a crowd who'd heard about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Crowds who went to welcome him into the city, crowds who told others about him, crowds who shouted and praised and welcomed him into the city. And yet a crowd who could be fickle. And a crowd who 5 days later could still shout, but instead could shout a different cry. Crucify him. What about you? Are you with the disciples? You've already accepted him as your king. Are you with the Pharisees? You've already chosen to reject him. No, he's not that king. Or are you somewhere in between one of these crowds? Maybe on one day you think, yeah, this guy, he's got something. But on the next, no, he's not for me. As we finish, let's see what John invites us to do. John invites us to do one thing and not to do another thing. Here's the thing we're not to do. John says this, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. We need to hear that, don't we, right now? How easy it is to fear in the face of this great threat. Do not be afraid. That's what we are not to do. And here's what we are to do. See, your king is coming. Look, behold, see, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. We should see and look and behold our king. Is he your king? Will you bow the knee to this gentle, humble king who brings peace by submitting himself to those who would kill him? Because that is the plan. That is the way that he might bring peace. Will you bow the knee to that king? Don't fear, but see this king. Just in the next passage, we see some people who aren't part of the Jewish nation who go up to one of the disciples and say, sir, we want to see Jesus. Will that be you, seeing Jesus and wanting him to be my king? That is the route to not fearing, because this king came to die but didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling over us. He is the King of Kings. And so as we see him and behold him in all his splendor now, we need not fear. We're going to sing our final song, In Christ Alone. Some of the words are these: no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.